worked in Children's Church or the nursery this morning, raise your hand. All right. We're very appreciative of you, by the way. And we don't point that out nearly enough. And I know some of you work in there nearly every Sunday or every Sunday. And appreciate that. And therefore, you didn't get to hear Brother Smith this morning. And so we're looking forward to tonight. I know you are. And so Brother Smith, of course, the pastor emeritus of the Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. And, of course, you would know that's Texas because we live here in the Metroplex. But anyway, one of my college professors at school, and just a great man. I appreciate him coming and preaching to us. Come on, Brother Smith.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and to the 137th Psalm. The book of Psalms, Psalm 137. It was a joy to see many of you that I've known throughout the years and preached to in various places throughout the years. God bless you. And some of you were kids. And I didn't recognize Brother Abrams. He's a kid when I used to preach for his daddy years and years and years ago. Now, Brother Abrams, I need to help you with something. You said to the young people, okay, we want to lift the rug. Okay, you lift the roof and cut a rug. Okay? Or at least that's what we used to do whenever, years ago, you know, before B.C. Or B.D., before Diana. Oh, it's good to see you. Thank you. It's sure good to see Dr. Spain. See his son, Ed. Ed's father-in-law provided me years and years and years ago when there used to be quail in this area, a place to quail hunt. And we hunted up there for years, and then when things changed and quail disappeared, and we started buying quail and putting out up there, and all the hawks and coyotes have been very pleased. They see the car coming into place with my trailer, and they start circling because they see dinner coming and so on. So it's good to see you folks. Brother Spain, thank you for your faithfulness down through the years in ministry. God bless you, sir, and all of you. It's good to see Mrs. King. Mrs. Quentin King, I knew her husband, preached for her husband, and up in Portsmouth, Ohio. Absolutely. My, my. Time's fun when you're having flies, folks. It doesn't take long. I sure appreciate your kindness and encouragement this morning, and I appreciate you coming back tonight. I feel like I've got a half a chance on Sunday morning when people don't know me. But to get you to come back on Sunday night, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What a blessing it is. Now, I know some of you perhaps know right now you've got to work this week in the evenings. You work an evening shift. And you're not going to be able to be here at your church's revival. How many of you know that right now? You work in the evenings and you're not going to be able to be here. God bless you. Now, would you do something for me? Would you take time about 7 o'clock each evening and just bow your head and ask God's blessings on the services that evening here in your church? And we'll appreciate it. You'll have a part in the meeting by doing so. And I'm sure that means the rest of us are all going to be here. When you live in Bedford and you're trying to get over here in the evening, you have to start middle of the afternoon with the traffic the way it is. But we'll be here, and we're excited about the week. You know, I was blessed this morning to see Brother and Mrs. Mosley over here. They met last year during the breakfast as we started this meeting here. And they sat together and talked through every service, courting. And I'm just glad they finally got married. And they listened this morning for a change. And that's a great improvement. A great improvement. Tell you how tough people have it throughout the rest of the United States. The last of July, I was in Central Lake, Michigan. Central Lake, Michigan. I was preaching a tent revival up there. And Central Lake, Michigan, you know, Michigan is a hand. There we go. A hand. And Central Lake is just right up here before you go over into the Upper Peninsula and then into Canada. And it got down into the 40s every night. It really got up into the high 60s during the day. And it was 100 and something down here. And the people, the ladies, brought blankets to the tent revival. And while I was preaching this, wrapped up in blankets. That's not fair, is it? It's just not fair. We're going through one of the worst droughts and heat spells since 1980, and I think we're going to break that record. In 1980, in the month of August, I preached a tent revival in Fort Worth. A church felt led to have a tent revival, and so they wouldn't miss anything, they pitched the tent out on the black asphalt pavement. That was back in the time when 42 days of over 100, and it was horrible. It was just horribly hot. And I was a lot younger then, and I moved a lot more then than I move now. And so every evening before I would get a drink, I'd go into the fountain inside the church, and I'd just load up with water, you know, kind of like a camel, because I didn't want to dehydrate while I was preaching. I was going to perspire profusely. And so three things happened to me in that revival meeting that I'll never forget. One, there was a motorcycle gang came in on the parking lot and just circled the tent until somebody called the police. And so we remember that for that reason. Secondly, I went in to get a drink before the service, and there's a little boy about 6 years old standing up on the platform at the water fountain drinking. He had the same idea. And I thought, well, while he's there drinking, I'll just make friends with this little fella. After all, I'm the visiting preacher, and I'll be kind to him. And I said, hey, buddy, how you doing? He didn't roll an eye, look, move, anything. So I thought, I can't let a six-year-old kid do that to me. So I reached over and said, blew like that in his hair while he was drinking. I said, hey, son, how you doing? He looked up at me as if to say, what's going on? And so he finished drinking and stepped off the platform. And so I went up, it was my turn, and I started drinking. And out of the peripheral vision here, I saw somebody coming up, and it was that little boy. And he climbed back up on the platform. And while I was drinking, I heard him say, and he spit. True story, he spit right there in the top of my hair. You say, what'd you do? I stopped and looked this time, and I took my handkerchief out, and I dried it off best I could. And before the service, it was dry, and the wind could have blown 100 miles an hour that night, and there's one little spot up here might have broken. But it wasn't about to blow. It wasn't about to move. A few years ago, a man walked the aisle of our church. And he said, I've been saved, and I want to be a member of this church. I want to come from another independent Baptist church. And he said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, no, I don't. He said, you remember a six-year-old boy that spit in your hair? I said, yes, I do, and son, if you join this church, I'm going to get you back one way or the other. True story. Third thing happened to me in that revival meeting in the month of August 1980. Tent meeting, somebody had built the platform up about that high. They'd used 2x4s and 2-foot centers and 1/4-inch plywood. And I was preaching, and I moved around to this side, and I came down like that. And when I did, the plywood gave way, and I went all the way to the ground, up to my knees. Instantly, I thought the devil bit both legs off the knee. It scared me half to death, you know. I didn't know what I was doing. I lost my place. Had to go. Thank goodness for some notes. But those three things happened to me in that revival meeting. And you don't forget things like that. Seems like my entire ministry is marked by incidents like that. That's how we remember things. Yeah. Time you fell off the platform or up at Central Lake, Michigan. They had me a big basket in my room. It was nice. And I always get excited going through the baskets. When I was a kid, we got our Christmas in a peck basket. A peck is a fourth of a bushel, okay? And it would be in that basket. And boy, I always get excited going through those. I feel like a little boy at Christmas again. And I was going through the basket, and they had jerky, and they had the kind of apples I like to eat, and they had a banana. You know, old people need soft stuff too. And we went through that, and I picked up this package, and I smelled it when I picked it up. Chocolate fudge. Now that area up there is the cherry capital of the United States. Cherry orchards everywhere, and they were just coming on, fresh cherries. Oh my. I picked this up and I look at it, it says chocolate cherry fudge. Mine went back when I was a teenager. We'd stop at the Dairy Maiden and Will's Point outside of Myrtle Springs, and we'd get us a chocolate cherry malt, and we'd drink it on the way home. And man, this looked so good. It was a little diagonal across it, cherry, and then chocolate. And it said, chocolate cherry fudge. Man, I tore the paper off of it, took a bite of the cherry side and chewed it up, and I thought, this doesn't have any flavor. So I took a bite off the chocolate side and chewed it up, and I said, man, this doesn't have any flavor either. And about that time, I started bubbling. And I picked the wrapper up again and looked, and it said in big letters, chocolate, cherry, fudge. And little letters at the bottom, it said soap. I don't know why things happen like that, but they do. Never happened to you, Brother Henderson, did it? Nothing like that, never. Brother Spain, nothing like that ever happened to you. Yeah, just me, I guess, but we are happy to be here, and we're going to lift the roof and cut a rug, whatever it takes. You found your place in Psalm 137. I like to hear laughter. I like to laugh. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a broken spirit drieth the bones. We're living in a day when Christianity is not popular anymore. The secular, humanist, infidel, in for hell, agnostic, atheist, homosexual is running around hating God and hating Christianity in the church. I thank God for a governor that prayed yesterday. Most of them are taking their clothes off and making a picture of it and sending it to somebody. I'm thankful to somebody that prayed. And the whole country is in an uproar over it. And thank God for people who still believe God. We need the meeting for refreshing, for revival. It's a fresh drink of water in the midst of a desert. And we're living in the desert. About the only oasis you're going to find in our life today is the house of God, where the Word of God is taught and preached and the hymns are sung and God is exalted. We need that in order to make it another week, another day. Thank you for being here. And we look forward to seeing you each night. The Bible says in Psalm 137, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? And I shall begin to read in verse number 1. and read through verse number 4. The Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the answer, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. When the Christian loses his song. When the Christian loses his song. Father, help me tonight to be a blessing to these dear folks. They came to your house wanting to worship you and honor you and to hear the Word of God taught and preached. Help us, Lord, to be your instrument, to be a blessing, an encouragement, and a help to them as they prepare for another week at work and another week in a wicked world. Lord, when we go out of here, and every one of us will feel the pull of Satan and the pull of the world and the pull of sin at some time or another, day after day after day. We need your strength. We need your presence and power in our life. We need to walk with you, and we need that wonderful song bubbling in our soul, magnifying the Savior. Now help me to be a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, work on our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you shall do. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is called a psalm of the captivity. Israel, at this writing, is in captivity in Babylon. They're exiled in a foreign land, a pagan land, far, far from Jerusalem. Verse 1 reminds us of the fact that Israel had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies some time before. This captivity took place, listen to this, this captivity took place as a result of God's judgment against His sinning people. Let us not forget when we're talking about the love of God that He is a just God and a holy God. And He not only loves us, but He also judges sin. He's a long-suffering God. But there's a time when God says, I've had enough. And after all of these years of warnings to Israel, and them ignoring the preacher, the man of God, God said, I've had enough. And let me say this right here. It may be that God was more long-suffering then than He is now. You say, how could that be? We have more than they had then. We have the complete Bible. They didn't. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living in us. They didn't. We have the local church. They didn't. We have a finished salvation that we can look back upon. They look forward to the promise yet to come. We have Bible preachers that will preach to us and teach to us the Word of God. We have more, I think, than they have then, and to whom much is given, much is required. We talk about God being long-suffering. Let's be careful and make sure that we forget there's a time when God says, I've had enough. God said to Israel after all these years, that's enough. Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah all warned them of the day of the coming judgment when God would send Babylon in to take them into captivity. In fact, Jeremiah not only told them about the captivity that was coming, he told them it was going to be 70 years long. God's preacher was preaching truth, but They ignored it. They laughed at the preacher. And chose instead to go on in their rebellion and in their sin. And as a result of that, generations of Israelites were raised in idolatry and rebellion against the one true God. Beware, parents. Beware. You cannot raise your children wrong and expect them to turn out right. The children of the Israelites were wrong because the parents raised them wrong. And today, if we don't teach our children and raise our children right, we can't expect them to turn out right. From the time they are conceived in mother's womb until they're 13 years of age, we've got a small window to teach them and train them and instill in them principle and Bible character that's going to take them through those difficult teenage years and through the rest of their lives. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, we can't let up, give in, give out, or give over. Yes, we've got to be patient. Yes, we've got to be biblical. We've got to do right. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we're tempted to slack up and let up. But we better realize that raising our children is kind of like the Fram oil filter commercial. You either pay in that first 12 years of their life or you're going to pay later. I cannot tell you how many people cheated and compromised on the first 12 years and the rest of their teenage years, you know, when the kids go brain dead. It's a time filled with tears and heartaches and regrets. Mama and Daddy in Israel, they worshiped their pagan gods. They lived away from God, and their children grew up the same way. Now then, they were in captivity. The great masses making up the Babylonian army came sweeping in across Israel and took thousands and thousands into captivity. Their sin had finally caught up with them. Many were wounded. Many more were old and sick. A great number of those taken captive died or were killed along the way. And by the way, God even uses the valley of dry bones, the bleached out bones of the Israelites being taken into captivity as a means to give the prophecy of dry bones in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Once they were in Babylon, they were forced to serve as slaves to their captors. They were sorely oppressed. The people of Israel, when they were right, they were a people of singing, a people of joy, a people of praising. Now then, they're in captivity. They're slaves, and they've been there many years. And the Bible said they took their harps and hung them on the river, on the willows by the river there in Babylon. And the people said, "Sing us a song of Zion. Show us some laughter, some joy, some happiness." They said, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They'd lost their joy. They'd lost their praise. They'd lost their song. May I say to you, there is no joy or rejoicing in bondage and sin then or now. It doesn't matter what kind of bondage you're in, whether it's financial bondage, or whether it's sin's bondage, or it's drug bondage, or alcoholic bondage. It doesn't matter what kind of bondage you're in. There's not a lot of singing going on when we're oppressed by the captors. They had hung their harps on the willow by the rivers of Babylon, said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" Hey, by the way, have you ever contemplated speaking Chinese? Let me give you something to think about. Maybe some of you preachers older than I and wiser than I can help me. I can't find America in prophecy, end time prophecy, unless that eagle that delivers Israel is a bald eagle. Now, what does that say? It means somewhere, before the Antichrist comes to power, America is going to have to fall. If they're going to set up a one world currency controlled by the Antichrist, the dollar is going to have to fall. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We have played around the edges of our Christian life, and we've played with God and played church and played with the Bible so long. Now then, we're beginning to see the chickens come home to roost. We're beginning to see things happen in our society and in our world that we thought would never happen. Oh, that's impossible. It can't happen in America, but it is. It is. They'd lost their song there in Babylon. What's the spiritual significance of this psalm for Christians in 2011? Well, when God's people are right, they've got a song in their heart. When God's people are right, they're a people full of joy, full of happiness, and full of singing. We're to worship God with praise and song. And when we get truly saved, God puts a new song in our heart, the Bible said. The Bible tells us that the Spirit-filled Christian to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in their heart unto God. God puts that song in our heart. In heaven, the children of God are singing a new song as they're gathered around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. During the tribulation, the 144,000 Jews that are saved and sealed are singing a new song. A new song. When we're right with God, God puts a song in our heart. Let me say this statement and listen to it. I believe it with all my heart. We tend to live on the level of the music we listen to. I think one of the great problems we have in America today, in our marriages and with our children, is the music that they're exposed to. It's not the new song that's the problem, it's the old song. You see, before I got saved, I was interested in Little Richard singing, It's Saturday Night and I Just Got Paid. But when I got saved, suddenly Amazing Grace had a new meaning and a new purpose. We tend to live on the level of the music we listen to. Be careful of the music you listen to. I was preaching down in Jackson, Alabama. Jackson, Alabama is there in the southern part of Alabama, not far from Florida. And I was preaching in this little town, and I was staying in a missions apartment 14 miles out in the country away from the church. Now, you get out of Jackson, Alabama, and suddenly you're on dirt roads, red clay roads. And here it is in January, and we drove all the way out into the country and got out there and turned up this little road, and here was a gate and a big pasture out here, and we opened the gate and drove out into the pasture, and up there in the middle of the pasture was a double-wide trailer. That was the missions apartment I was staying in. Now, folks, it was a new trailer, a clean modular home or whatever you call them, well-stocked and very nice. Being a country boy, I liked it out there. But I got to looking around. They had everything to eat and comfortable bed. I'm a news hound. I've got to hear the news. There was no television. If there had been a television, you couldn't have seen anything. I don't even know if they have test patterns anymore. When I was a boy, we used to turn them on at 3:30 in the afternoon and watch test patterns for 2 hours. But they didn't have TV in there. Had a radio. Turned the radio on and it wouldn't pick up a station. And so I got out and walked around and I found about 100 foot of old telephone line out there that had been disconnected and just laying out in the pasture. And I picked it up and I got up on the trailer and wrapped it around the top and took off the insulation off of one end of it and slipped it in through the window and hooked it up to the antenna of the radio. And I couldn't wait. I turned that radio on. I got one station. And I heard them come on the air when I turned it on. This is the Jake and Bubba Show. So help me. Jake and Bubba. And it was a classic country station. And as I tuned it in, Loretta Lynn was singing. See, how'd it go? One needs a hugging, one needs a whipping, and one's on the way. And then about the time Loretta got through singing, Willie came on, singing Blue Eyes Crying in the Rain. And I said, I can't do this, so I turned it off, disconnected the antenna. Went on about my business, got ready for church that night, preached, and was standing out in the foyer by my CD and book table. And I whistle a lot, and I was whistling. People were coming by, and I just whistled them up a storm. And then I started listening to what I was whistling. And I was whistling Willie's Blue Eyes Crying in the Rain. Just that quick, the music had affected this old flesh. We tend to live on the level of the music we listen to. I said, oh God, I pray nobody heard me. Nobody listened. What kind of music do you listen to? When the people of God are right, they've got the right kind of music in their heart. They're a singing people, a praising people, a rejoicing people. However, like the people of God here in Psalm 137, many of God's children today have lost their song. They don't have that joy. They don't have that peace. They don't have that wonderful praise to God. Their life is joyless and filled with sorrow and bitterness. Too many of God's people are complaining, fault-finding, filled with frustration. Too many have no peace because they've lost that wonderful song that God puts in our heart when we're right with God. We fail to learn the lesson from God's recorded example for us. God put this story in here for us. That's what He said in the Scripture. It's for us, for our admonition, our learning. God wants us to learn these lessons without going through the heartaches and the troubles of bondage and sorrow and hurt. Too many of God's people today have lost their song. Now, what causes Christians today to lose their song? We know what caused Babylon to lose theirs. They lost their song because long before they were taken into captivity, they were into paganism and idol worship. They were marrying pagan women and bringing their gods and their worship into their house. They had lost their song long before they were taken into captivity. What causes Christians today to lose our song? Well, three things I want to point out in this first night of the revival meeting. When the God of glory and His Word, when the God of glory and His Word ceases to be preeminent in our lives, it's a short time until we lose our song. The only place God will accept in our life is the preeminent place. He rebuked the Christians at Ephesus because they had left their first love. He wants to be Lord of our life. And someone said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Where is He in your life? A life? On your list of priorities, where is Jesus Christ? Where is God? Where is the Bible? It's not long until we lose our song when the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of glory and His Word ceases to be preeminent in our lives. God's Word said in Colossians 1:18 that He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Is He preeminent in your life? Is He number one in your life? Or do you have, or you say, oh, He's way up there. We give Him the co-pilot seat. God is my co-pilot. We're so proud of it, we put bumper stickers on our car. But God don't want the co-pilot seat. He wants the pilot seat. He wants us to get out of the driver's seat and let Him be in charge to lead our life and guide our life. When Christ ceases to be preeminent in our life and His Word ceases to be preeminent, it's a short trip to the place where we lose our song. What kind of relationship do you have with this book? I sat in Brother Henderson's Sunday school class this morning and rejoiced in hearing the man after all these years stand up and with clarity teach the Word of God. Had his Bible open and notes written in the margins here. And verse by verse, he went through James 1 teaching the Word of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. You don't get that after 2 years in Bible college. And let me say to you, it's not just the preacher God wants to have a relationship with the Bible. God wants us to be well acquainted with His Word. In fact, the Bible is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in our Christian life. You say, preacher, I don't understand this. What about this? What does the Bible say about it? That settles it. That settles it. The Bible is the supreme court of the Christian life. You say, preacher, I don't understand something. Well, how do you get the answer? Appeal to the Word of God, and God speaks in His Word, and that settles it. There's no appeal beyond the Bible. Well, preacher, I think it's my opinion. You know, my opinion and a dollar won't get me a cup of coffee at Starbucks or even 7-Eleven anymore. Our opinion doesn't mean anything when it comes to the Word of God unless it's in agreement with God's Word. The Bible's not a grocery store where we go shopping for spiritual truth and take what we like and leave the rest. It's all the Word of God. And when we get to that place where the Bible and the God of the Bible is no longer preeminent in our lives, it's not going to be long till, whoops, there goes that song. There goes that song. And when the song goes, the joy goes. And the peace goes. There is a doctrine that separates Baptists from every other denomination. And that is the doctrine of a no-so eternal salvation. We are eternally secure in Christ. Now, when you get acquainted with the Bible, you'll find it everywhere in the Bible taught. Over and over and over again. It is a central theme of the Scripture. The salvation God has provided for us is a everlasting, eternal, forever salvation. But you let a person get away from God and the Bible, and that quick they'll start doubting whether they're saved or not. They've lost their song. They've lost their song when Christ and the Bible ceases to be preeminent in our life. There goes our song. There goes that wonderful peace. Remember Peter's life? Oh, Peter, first part of his life was, he was braggadocious, full of wind. Always Old Pete will do it. Old Pete, you can count on old Pete. Okay? Jesus said, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you'll deny me three times. Well, you know what happened to Peter. He denied the Lord three times. He followed afar off. He wept bitterly. Quit the ministry and went back to the fishing business. Wonder why. Reckon like so many Baptists today, Peter didn't have that song in here anymore. He lost the song out of his heart. When Christ ceases to be preeminent. You see, Simon Peter had listened, but he had not always understood. He thought Christ was going to set up his kingdom and he was going to rule and reign with him right then. But over and over again, Jesus had told him, no, I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. But 3 days and three nights later, I'm going to rise again with power. Peter didn't hear all of that. He kind of got discouraged. He lost his song. And quit, like so many people today do in our churches. God give us Christians like Polycarp of old. Polycarp was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He was trained and discipled by the Apostle John. He was hated by those who hated God. They arrested Polycarp and was going to put him to death and said, if you will curse Christ, we'll set you free. Polycarp made this statement. 86 years have I served Christ, and he's done me nothing but good. How then could I curse my Lord and my Savior? You know why? You know the difference between him and Peter? He had not lost his song. He had not lost his song. When I became pastor at Trinity Baptist Church, there was a man in the church named Ken Williams that had some terrible problems. Ken was a sweet Christian man, but he had a severe case of diabetes. And as a result of the diabetes, he had lost his eyesight. His kidneys had failed. He was on dialysis three times a week. He's in the hospital. They had to take his toes off due to poor circulation. And then his feet, and then his legs up to his knee, trying to get ahead of gangrene. And finally, they had to go all the way up here and take his legs off. Here he is with diabetes, shots several times a day, dialysis three times a week. Diabetes had affected his eyes and he was blind. Confined to a hospital bed, and he had crippling arthritis that caused his hands and arms to draw up like this. But he never lost his song. I'd tell my secretary and staff, I'm going to the hospital to visit Ken Williams and try to cheer him up, pray for me. And I'd go up to the room and say, hello, Brother Ken. And he'd recognize my voice, and here he'd go. Oh, preacher, thank you for coming to see me. God is so good to me. And he praised God and praised God, and nurses would come in and say, he does that all the time, every day. Doctors, he witnesses to us every day. He praises God every day. He tells us how good God is to him. What's the difference? What's the difference between him and Simon Peter? What's the difference between him and the average Christian here tonight when problems come? Boy, when I have a problem, I have a pity party. I want everybody to know I've got the mully grubs. Ken Williams never lost his song. Just praise God. And by the way, God wants us to keep that song in our heart. But let me tell you, when Christ ceases to be preeminent in our lives, and the Bible ceases to be the final rule of authority in our lives, there goes our song. And our problems become bigger than they really are. We see our problems and the obstacles of life as bigger than our God. And we complain and find fault and we're hurt and we blame God and begin to drop out of Sunday school church, give up our Sunday school classes and our ministry. We've lost our song. What's your relationship to God and the Bible tonight? Is He still number one? Do you love Him first and foremost above anything else? Is He preeminent in all things? In every decision of your life, do you seek His guidance, His will? Do you make sure you're not violating a principle of God's Word? When God ceases to be preeminent and His Word ceases to be preeminent, we lose our song. Secondly, the Christian loses his song when he takes on the identity of the world around him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship's on high. We cannot forget we have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. And this old depraved nature of flesh in our flesh is pulled towards sin every day of our life. If the Apostle Paul had trouble, you and I are going to have trouble. And you read Romans chapter 7 and you find out Paul had troubles with the pull of the world. But he died daily. He crucified the flesh. And he never lost that wonderful song where God was preeminent in his life. The Christian loses his song when we take on the identity of the world around us. Israel had lost their song long before their captivity in Babylon. You see, they thought they knew better than God, and they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the promised land like God told them to. And it wasn't long until they began to take on the pagan customs and the pagan habits. They soon began to intermarry with the pagan women. They began to worship their pagan gods. And they lost their song. They took on the identity of the world around them. God says, we're strangers and pilgrims here. We're to be a peculiar people for Him in this world. We're not to be like the world. The world needs an example of what Christ is. Did you know the world can't understand the Bible because it's a spiritual book and has to be spiritually discerned? So they can't understand the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's an NIV, an HIV, or a KJV. They can't understand it. The only Bible they understand is the Bible according to the Christian they see. You're the closest thing to Jesus they've ever seen in this wicked world. And that may be our big problem today, because we reflect more of the world's image than we do His image. How many of you men have children? Ladies, you have children? I don't know about you, but when my girls were born, I have three daughters. When they were born, I went to that window and I looked in and I was pointing out my kids, and here's what I wanted to hear someone say. Boy, they sure look like their daddy. My grandkids came along. I was hoping some of them would look like their grandpa. I wonder if that's true of us, if our Heavenly Father in heaven looks down and say, I sure want them to favor their Heavenly Father. Has anybody ever accused you of reminding them of God or Jesus? No, our problem is not taking on His identity. Our problem is taking on the world's identity. We look more like the world than we do like God's redeemed, blood-bought children. We don't favor our Heavenly Father. And God intends for us to. He intends for the world to see something in us that tells them there is a difference between the saved person that believes in God and the Bible and knows Jesus as their Savior, there's a difference between them and the rest of the world. And the big problem we have today is that they're not seeing that. People come to church and they're coming to churches, and churches are taking on the identity of the world. Used to, the devil attacked churches. Now then, he's joining them. One of the greatest crimes of my lifetime is seeing so-called preachers come into old-time Bible-believing Baptist churches and stealing them away from the old-time religion, leading them into this new contemporary worldly music that entertains the flesh instead of honors our God. We're looking for a different song instead of His song. And we've lost our song. When our song is missing from here, there's a vacancy there, a void. And it's easy for the devil to slip his song in. And before long, the Christian's doing things that we never dreamed we'd be doing. It all started when we lost our song. And we lost our song because Christ ceased to be preeminent in our life and the Bible ceased to be preeminent. And then we began to take on the identity of the world around us. May I say, thirdly, a Christian loses his song when he allows willful sin to come into his life. We allow willful sin to come into our life. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose to do it. If you're saved, there's one in you that said, don't. That convicted us of sin. There's no such thing as a saved person without the Holy Spirit of God living in him. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin. He is to convict. When I do wrong, nobody has to point it out. The one who lives in here, who is the third person of the Trinity, he points it out. Well, preacher, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. And I could too. When we sin, most of the time it's not ignorantly, it's willfully. It's willfully. Well, preacher, he's just so powerful. Yes, but the Bible says he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Did you know we're more than conquerors in Christ? If you're saved, you are more than conquerors in Christ. The devil has no power over your life except you give him a place. You say, well, how did the devil get control of my life? You let him come in. You opened a door somewhere. Maybe it was a music door. Maybe it was a TV door. Maybe it was a magazine door. Or you opened a door somewhere and the devil got a handhold and turned it into a chokehold until he destroyed us. Christian loses his song when he allows willful sin to come into his life. Here's the way the devil works. It's not all that bad. After all, it's you that's doing it. You wouldn't do anything that bad. He's a liar, a deceiver. We put ourselves in the place where the devil can have free reign in our life. We run with the wrong crowd. They do the wrong things and we're right there in their midst. Be careful of willful sin. You don't know when that one little sin you think is so innocent or so cute is going to affect you and wreck your life for the rest of your life. David never got over that one sin with Bathsheba. His family never got over it. They were affected for the rest of his life. Again and again. Well, I'm different. I can get by with it. No, you can't. You're not different. If the apple of God's eye can sin, you and I can sin also. And oh, be careful. It's not the name of sin or the number of our sins that make sin bad. It's the nature of sin, because all sin is rebellion against God. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Be careful when you allow that sin to come into your life. It'll overcome you. It'll take you captive. It'll enslave you. The people of Israel were already captives of sin and Satan long before Babylon marched in. They just didn't realize it until it was too late. And they thought, like Baptists today, it could never happen to them. I wonder if somebody here is not saying that tonight. It can never happen to me. Oh, it may happen to the person next to me or on the next row, but not to me. It'll put you in Satan's bondage. It's a killer, a destroyer. Nobody's ever more beautiful, more intelligent, more wise, or happier, or more popular because they've been in sin. Sin does not add beauty and happiness to your life. It destroys and wrecks and ruins and tears down and steals that wonderful song that God put in our heart that makes our life worth living, makes the birds sing and the breeze blow softly and the air smell fresh, and gives us that wonderful peace because He's in here and He's in charge. Oh, that wonderful song. Do you have it tonight? Do you have it tonight? Now, if a Christian loses his song, how do you get that song back once he's lost it? Well, may I say, first of all, you've got to deal with the sin problem. You've got to deal with it honestly. You've got to deal with it first. You can't ignore sin. You can't ignore backsliding. You can't ignore compromise and ever get that song back. You've got to deal with sin. So how do I deal with it? Start out by acknowledging it. Like the prodigal, the Bible says when the prodigal came to himself, he said, "I've sinned. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned in my Father's sight." He acknowledged it. He confessed it. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That faithful and just means He'll do it every time. But that word confession doesn't, it means more than we Baptists think it means. Here's the way we confess our sin. "Lord, if I've sinned, would you forgive me?" No. You know, in order to get saved, I didn't have to confess every sin I'd ever committed. I couldn't have gotten saved because I couldn't remember them all. And God didn't require me to confess them every one, but He did require me to confess to Him that I was a sinner against God and against heaven. But as Christians, if we want to get right, God wants us to confess our sins. Call them by name. You see, when we confess to God that they're sins and call them by name, here's what we're doing. We're agreeing with God that they're as bad as He said they were. And that's our problem, because most of us don't think our sins are all that bad. But they're ugly in the sight of God. You see, you want to know how bad sin is? Look to Calvary. Your sin and my sin did that to Jesus. Put Him on the cross. If we're going to get our song back, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to acknowledge our sin, confess it to God as sin. No song and no forgiveness without this. And determined to turn from it. The prodigal got up out of the hog pen and left it and went back to the Father. Here's what we want to do. We want to come to the Father's front gate and stop there and negotiate terms. No, we have to come His way, or we don't come at all. And if we're going to ever get our song back, we've got to deal with a sin problem honestly. If we want to get our song back, we've got to give back first place to Christ and the Bible in our life. We need to have an enthroning service and crown Him King of our heart and King of our life and give up our will and yield to His will. Give up our seat and let Him be seated there in the main place of the throne room of our life. We want to give Him a little part that we can control. But He wants our heart and our life so He can control it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's getting to that place where we yield our life to His control. His control. Someone told me one time, "Preacher, I'm quitting." "Why are you quitting?" "The zing's gone. I read the Bible and I've lost the zing. I try to get ready for Sunday school and the zing's not there anymore." Well, I want you to know God didn't steal your zing or tingle or whatever it is. It was sin that stole it. It was the world that stole it. It was Savior, the Satan that stole it. It was not the Savior. Blame the right person. You say, "What should I do?" I said, get on your knees and cry out to God and ask God to forgive you for putting Him in other than first place, and then get back to Him until the zing and the tingle comes back. Read the Bible until the tingle comes back. God didn't steal our song. We lost our song because of sin and pushing Christ out of first place and taking on the identity of the world around us. Let me tell you, it's right to serve God whether the tingle's there or not. You read about Daniel, taken captive as a young man, a teenager. Some say he might have been 15. And things that the Babylonians did to Daniel, I can't even talk about in a mixed crowd. But Daniel never lost his song. He never lost his song. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never lost their song. Nehemiah, though he was there, never lost his song. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. They never gave away first place that belonged only to Christ, to something there in Babylon. Nehemiah didn't quit serving God, though in a strange land. You keep on serving God faithfully and patiently. Deal with the sin problem. Get into church. Get into the Word of God. Get faithful. You're ever going to get your song back. You keep on serving God faithfully and patiently. You didn't lose your song in a second. And you may not get it back in a minute or an hour. But you can get it back. Just keep on serving God. Israel was captive for 70 years. No song. No song. Nehemiah spent many years without a song before he celebrated in Jerusalem with a new song. It's right to serve God in joy or in sorrow, with or without a song. You just get right with God. Keep on praying like Daniel did. Daniel prayed 3 times a day with the window open facing toward Jerusalem. He didn't care who heard him, who saw him. Daniel never lost his song. You just keep on praying, keep on serving. Psalm 40 said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and He heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and He established my going." And here it is. "He hath put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." God will give you that song back. But you've got to come back to Him to get it. Renew that relationship with Him. Give up the relationship with the world and put Him back in the place of preeminence and His Word in the place of preeminence. Let me say, and I'm through. The important thing tonight is don't allow yourself to ever get in that awful place where you lose your song to begin with. Just don't ever get there. Keep Christ preeminent. Don't take on the world's identity. And beware of what the devil would have you to think is even an insignificant sin. It's not all that big and ugly, but it's a destroyer. It'll wreck your life. Cancer starts out small, but it'll eat up the body and destroy your life. And so will sin. Don't give it even that little place in your heart and in your life. Don't lose your song. Father, that's our message tonight. The great need in our churches today of revival is because so many of God's people have lost their song. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no certainty. There's no assurance. Life is in turmoil and uncertain. The peace is gone. The joy is gone. The laughter is gone. The song is gone. Lord, I've listened to these people today as they sing, as they fellowshiped, and Lord, the great majority of the people here, I believe, have a relationship with You. But Lord, tonight there's someone here that's lost their song. It may be a teenager. It may be a senior citizen. It may be a young married couple. What a terrible thing it is to allow our life to get in that place as Christians where we lose the song. We lose the peace and the joy that comes from that right relationship with our Savior. I pray tonight in this revival meeting, You'd help us to be honest about our own heart and our own life. Lord, I'm not asking people to come to me and tell me about their sins. God forbid. I'm not a priest. I'm a Baptist preacher. And the only priest that matters is our great high priest. And we need to fall on our face at an altar tonight and lay our sins, our burdens, our heartaches, our needs, our joyless life, our life without peace or certainty or direction, we need to lay it at Your feet. And we need to be honest before You about what brought us to this place if we're ever going to get our song back and get our joy back and get our peace back. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to feel Your presence in our heart and our life, to hear the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit speaking within. What a terrible, lonely thing, place it is to get in that place where we don't hear anymore. The song's gone. The joy's gone. The peace is gone. Now, Lord, tonight You put this message on my heart, maybe for one person or one couple or maybe two or three. I don't know. I'm going to allow You to do Your work in our hearts. Just help us to be honest tonight. It does no good to pretend that everything's all right when we know it's not all right because You know it's not all right. The honest thing to do is to come to ourselves like the prodigal and say, I'm coming back to the Father. And I'm going to confess my sins. And I'm going to do whatever's necessary to get my life right with God. Help us to do that tonight. And we'll thank You for what You shall do in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we have an invitation song, I wonder if there's someone here that would say, Preacher, I don't know if anybody else needed the message tonight, but God knew I needed the message. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and indicate, Preacher, that's me. I needed that message. God bless you and you and you and you and you. all over the building. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. I want you to know God loves you. He wants you to come back to that place where your relationship is right and you can get that wonderful song back in your heart, the peace back, the joy back. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I don't even know for sure that I'm saved, but I sure don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss heaven. I'd like to know I'm saved." When you pray for these other people, would you remember me also in your prayers? Would you just slip your hand up? I'll see it and you can take it right back down. Is there anyone like that? I realize it's Sunday night, but I don't want to miss anyone. If you're here tonight and need Jesus as your Savior, anyone like that? I wonder if there's someone that would say, "Preacher, God's doing a work in my heart. I'm struggling. He wants me to surrender to something in particular. And I'm struggling with it. Pray for me, preacher." Slip your hand up and indicate, "Preacher, that's me." God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Now, Father, I've preached the message. I can do no more. Unless you do your work in this invitation, nothing will be accomplished. I yield to you. Ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you come down and speak to our hearts. Help us to lay aside any fears or anxiety or wonders what others would think. Let us think about only one thing: getting my life right with God and getting my song back. Help these, dear God, as you speak to their hearts, to obey you tonight in this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand. And Brother Abrams will begin to lead an invitation song. And as we sing, would you come? Would you come as God spoke to your heart? You know what He asked you to do? You know what you need to do? Right now, Brother Abrams, begin to sing. Would you come tonight?